chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." As we noted last week, 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament, so to speak. It's the last words that we have recorded of Paul, as far as we know, before he was executed by Nero's executioner. In this letter, what we find here is Paul is seeking to pass the mantle of ministry on to his young son in the ministry. And in chapter 1, as he's begun this letter, he's speaking to his son in the ministry pastorally as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he began the letter, as he addressed the letter and gave the salutation, he began by seeking to, first of all, fan the flame in Timothy's heart and life as a Christian. He expressed his appreciation of Timothy that we looked at last week. He expressed and revealed his great affection for Timothy. He also gave his affirmation of Timothy and his faith, his genuine faith, unfeigned faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was seeking to fan the flame in the heart and life of his young son in the ministry. Nothing helps fan the flames in our hearts like showing our appreciation for one another, our affection towards one another, and affirming one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you look at the rest of this chapter, as he continues to speak pastorally to Timothy, he moves now from his affirmation to his admonition to Timothy. You see, he's not just wanting to fan the flame in Timothy's heart. He's wanting to stir the fire in his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apparently, Paul, knowing Timothy apparently is struggling somewhat, maybe with the difficulties of being a pastor, maybe with the discouragements he's faced in dealing with some people in Ephesus and some contrary opinions and disagreements over what the church is and what it should be. And so he's been going through some difficult times. And here is Paul, his mentor, in prison awaiting the execution by Nero. And so no doubt the fire has just begun to die down in Timothy's life for the Lord and for the ministry. He's just struggling there with discouragement and fear in his life. And so before Paul leaves this world, he wants to fan the flame and he wants to stir the fire in Timothy's life afresh and anew for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look and see what Paul wrote to Timothy, and what Paul said to Timothy in exhorting Timothy, we should allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us this morning, to stir the fire in our lives again, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stir the fire in our hearts for serving the Lord and living for Him. So that's what I want to speak to us about this morning, stirring the fire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, as always, it's a great joy to be in your house and to worship you. Lord, it's just something about it. No matter how difficult or long or hard the week has been, no matter how discouraged we may be, no matter what struggles in life we're dealing with, Lord, it's just something about getting together with your people, praising you and focusing upon you. As we look to you and focus upon you, Lord, the cares of this world just seem to roll away. Lord, as we sense your presence, God, and call upon your name in prayer, Lord, what a joy and what a comfort it brings to our lives to know that you do care about us. And Lord, you're able to work and you're doing a work in our lives, even though we don't always understand it. And Father, what a great joy to be able to read your word and to have you to speak to our hearts. And Lord, teach us your truth. And Lord, most of all, transform our hearts and lives. And so, Father, as we've come here this morning to hear your word, God, we ask you now to speak to us. Help us to understand the truths here. Father, set our hearts afire and aflame once again with that joy in knowing you and that zeal for serving you. Lord, just as you used the Apostle Paul to stir the flame and stir the fire in Timothy's life, God, we ask you to stir the fire in our lives as well. Ignite that passion. Restore that joy and fervency in ministry, Lord, in serving you. That, Lord, would literally be contagious. That others would be set afire. That others, Lord, would come to a saving knowledge of you, Father. Lord, we ask you to remove every hindering force that would be present here to distract us today. Cleanse our hearts, clear our minds. Lord, as a messenger, pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Anoint me, God, to preach your word. Lord, help me to preach it, even as your word says in our text, in faith and in love. Father, we thank you. Give you the praise and the glory for all that you're going to accomplish and do here this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we saw last week in our text, there was one thing that Paul was definitely sure about and certain of, and that was the certainty of the genuineness and the sincerity of Timothy's faith. And yet, even though he's just commended Timothy for that unfeigned faith, that genuine salvation that was present in him, Paul also, as his mentor, and being with Timothy and discipling Timothy and ministering with him, also understood that Timothy, maybe because of his youthfulness, maybe because of his personality, at times he struggled with the ministry and was at times tempted to neglect that gift or that calling that God had upon his life. In fact, in 1 Timothy, we noted there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, Paul expressed it there and called attention to it negatively when he said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, he said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." He called Timothy to not neglect the gift that God had given him. That word gift, that charisma, that gift of God's grace. When God saves us by His grace, He also gifts us by His grace. Everyone who's born into the family of God receives the gift of salvation, but a gracious gift whereby they are to employ in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if we're not careful, we can be like Timothy and we can neglect that gift. We can neglect to use that gift. And Paul recognizes Timothy's tendency to neglect sometimes this gift of preaching, this gift of teaching, this gift of pastoring. And he would call our attention to the fact that whatever God has gifted us to do, we must be careful not to neglect that gift. Because when you neglect that gift, you will lose that gift. When we don't use it, we lose it. You remember the parable that Jesus taught about the man who went away and he left his servants some talents? I believe he left one 5, I think. He left one 3 and he left another one 1. I believe that was the right number. But I know this, the one who had been the two had been given more, they used those talents and acquired more, but the one who had the one talent, he buried it. And when the master returned, he dug it back up and he gave it to the master. And the master was very upset with him. In fact, the master took that talent and gave it to the one who had earned the more talents. There was a tremendous truth there that when God gives you the gift of salvation and when God gifts you to serve Him in His church, that if you neglect to use it, you're going to lose it. And you're going to be ashamed when you stand before the God of heaven and having not used that gift for the glory of God and for the service of God. And so now we see in 2 Timothy, now he addresses Timothy positively. He's told him in the first letter there, don't neglect the gift. And now he's addressing it again. Look what he says there in verse 6 of our text. He says, wherefore, he's just affirmed his faith. You're genuinely saved. He's been graced by God in salvation. He's been gifted by God to preach and to teach and to pastor. And so because of that, Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In 1 Timothy he said, don't neglect it. If you neglect it, you're going to lose it. Now he says positively, he says, Timothy, don't just not neglect it, but stir it up. In other words, that word stir there means to rekindle, to kindle a flame. He's saying, Timothy, when God's given you the gift of salvation, when He's given you the gift of serving God, be careful not to neglect it. In fact, you must do everything within your power to stir it up. You must employ it. You must use it for God's glory. Rekindle that fire of serving the Lord by stirring up and using the gift that God has given you. It's easy for us to see that in the natural realm. We all know people who we would say they are gifted and talented with music, but we also, if we would truly look at those who are gifted to play music and to sing, we also know this, that while they're gifted to do that, they study music and they practice. They are continually employing that gift as they display that gift. We know of those who we would say, as far as sports and athletics, they're born natural. Well, they may have been born with that gift of athletics and the gift to excel in sports, but you examine their life and you'll find they're constantly studying the game, understanding the rules. They're constantly disciplining themselves and exercising and practicing and doing whatever it takes to stay on top of the game and to be the best that they can be. And so that truth must apply to our lives spiritually. If we want to stay on fire for the Lord, if we want to keep this zeal in our hearts for the Lord, after God has saved us by His grace, and if we want to keep that fire and we want to keep that zeal in our lives, then we have got to stir up that gift that's within us and identify what God has saved us for, what God wants us to do, and pour our lives into being and doing what God has saved us to be and what He saved us to do in our life. You see, many folks today, there's no joy in your life. There's just no joy in your service of God. The fire has grown cold. That fire in your heart for Jesus that you used to have, you don't have it anymore. And a lot of times the simple reason is we neglect to use and stir up the gifts that God has given us. John MacArthur said this, duty can bring the deepest pain or the highest joy. Spiritual duty, unfulfilled, brings untold dissatisfaction, regret, and anguish, no matter how easy unfaithfulness may be. On the other hand, spiritual duty fulfilled brings untold satisfaction and happiness, whatever the cost of faithfulness. You see what he was saying there? If you have been saved and given a gift of God, if you neglect that,
You're going to be filled with dissatisfaction, with discouragement, no matter how easy it is for you to just neglect and not do what God saved you to do. But if you'll do what God saved you to do and employ what God has gifted you, you will find untold joy and satisfaction and fire in your heart, no matter how hard it is to do that, no matter what the cost is of your faithfulness to the Lord. You see, Paul wanted Timothy to not just have the flame in his heart, a fire, but stir up the gift to stir that flame in his heart, in his life. And God wants to stir the fire in our lives, in our hearts as well. I want you to notice with me here in our text this morning, Paul calls Timothy's attention to three things he could remember to help stir the fire in his life. Stir up that gift, use that gift, and then remember these things. They'll help ignite that fire afresh in your heart and life again. Look in verse 7. He calls him to remember God's Spirit. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That word for fear there, it's not the normal word for fear that we see in the Bible that means reverence and awe of God. That fear that we should have as God's people, a fear and reverence of God and desire to worship Him and to serve Him. Fear here, it means cowardice. He's speaking to Timothy and he's saying, "Timothy, you're getting a little discouraged. Your fire's dying down a little bit. You're getting a little upset because of the fact that you're going through difficulties in your life and you're having problems at church and people don't like what you're preaching and what you're trying to lead the church to do. And you're getting a little bit of fearful, Timothy, because you know I'm in prison and I'm probably going to lose my life here shortly. And you may end up in a prison somewhere if you keep on doing what you're doing. And so I want you to know something, Timothy. God's not giving you that spirit. He's not giving you the spirit of fear. No, He's giving you His Spirit. See, that spirit of fear, that's the old spirit of the devil. That's the old spirit of trying to paralyze us and to keep us from serving the Lord. Look, King Saul, when he looked out there at Goliath, he looked at Goliath and he was afraid. He was looking to himself. But when David looked out there to Goliath, he looked up to God. And by the power of God's Spirit, David was victorious over Goliath. See, when you're looking to yourself, you're going to get fearful and you're going to be defeated. But when you're looking to God, you can be victorious. Peter was in the courtyard and he was warming himself by the enemy's fire. And he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But on the day of Pentecost, having been filled with the Spirit of God, he stood up and boldly preached the gospel. And 3,000 people were saved that day. See, there's the difference. When your fire's burning low, when you're getting defeated and when you're getting discouraged, what you need to do is to remember, you can't do it on your own anyway. You got to look to God's Spirit in your life. See, God's Spirit, He's given us everything that we need. He has indwelt us and He has equipped us. God's not given us the spirit of fear, no. He's given us a spirit of power. That word power, it means it's dunamis, dynamite, and it also means dynamic. God's not just given us the power wherewith we can serve the Lord, but He's given us that energy to be effectively used of the Lord. When we're looking to God's Spirit, we can have that power in our lives to overcome the discouragements and difficulties. Whenever they were fussing at Timothy about his preaching, whenever they were wanting to change the gospel, and whenever they were calling attention, "Well, you old young whippersnapper, you don't know what you're preaching. We know more than you do." Paul said, "Timothy, God's given you the spirit of power to stand up in the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and preach the truth no matter what they say." And when they come to you, Timothy, and they say, "If you don't deny Christ, we're going to haul you to Rome, put you in prison and take your head off." God's given you the spirit of power to stand up and say, "I will not deny my Lord and Savior. I will continue to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." God's not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power. Given us the spirit of love, He said. That word love means it's an agape love, unconditional love. It's a love that is not dependent upon what happens to me. It's the love, we're in such a love of God and what He's done for us that our love spills over into our love for others and our love for lost people. You see, selfishness in our lives will cause us to fear. Whenever we get focused on serving the Lord and our focus is on what we can get out of our serving the Lord, and we get concerned, we'll be fearful when we lose our health or when we lose our wealth or when we lose our popularity or our reputation. Oh, but if we're dwelling in God's Spirit and we're looking to God's Spirit, it's the Spirit of love in which we're in love with God, in love with the lost, in the love of other people, and our focus is upon them and upon us. What Paul was literally, I believe, saying to Timothy, he was saying this. He's saying, Timothy, rather than be afraid of what's going to happen to you, if you preach the gospel and be the pastor that God's called you to be, you need to be afraid of what's going to happen to others, like the lost and the young Christians, if you don't preach the gospel and serve God as He'd have you to serve Him. God's given us the spirit of love, of power. He's given us a spirit of sound mind. That word literally means self-discipline. To have our minds and our lives under control of the Spirit of God. He's given us that spirit of a sound mind. In other words, as a believer, our minds, our bodies, our lives should be under the control of the Holy Spirit, submitted to the authority, under the authority of God's Word. You see, in Timothy's day, persecution was mounting. Christians were losing their lives. Paul was about to lose his in a Roman prison. And Timothy may very well have to lose his. And what Paul is telling Timothy is God has given you the spirit of self-control, of a sound mind. In other words, when fear wells up in your life, you're to submit your life and yourself to the authority of God's Word and allow the Spirit of God to remind you that God never makes any mistakes. You may end up in prison like me and lose your life for the gospel, but you can practice the gospel and live the gospel as long as your life is submitted to the Word of God and to the power of the Spirit of God. No matter what comes our way in life, when we're seeking to serve the Lord and we're trusting in His Spirit, His power, and His love, we'll have a sound mind. In other words, when tragedy comes, when trial comes, when trouble comes, rather than be angry and resentful and bitter at God, we just submit our minds and our hearts unto God and unto His Word and know that God doesn't make mistakes and God does have a plan and God does have a purpose and God's going to bring glory unto Himself through it, and that if we neglect our gift and lose our fire and quit serving God, we're not hurting God. We are hurting ourselves by missing out on the joy of serving God and living for Him. And so Paul says, if you're going to stir the fire in your life, you got to remember God's Spirit. But you also have to remember God's Son. Look what it says there in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, Timothy, don't be ashamed and don't be afraid. When you have that fear in your life, that spirit of fear, remember God's Spirit. Don't look to yourself. Look to God's Spirit. But also remember God's Son. When that spirit of fear wells up in your life and it causes you to get discouraged and you want to lay down that gift and you want to neglect it and you lose that fire and passion for the Lord, it says, remember God's Son. Remember what all the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't let the things that's going on in your life put the fire out in your life. Remember God's Son, the testimony of the Lord that saved you. The Lord Jesus Christ who saved you by His grace. Remember Him and let that stir the fire in your heart. Just as Paul was suffering, he was doing so because of his love for Jesus and faithfulness to Jesus. And he wanted Timothy to not be afraid of suffering. He wanted him to remember God's Son and all that God had suffered for us so that we could have eternal life. He says, remember God's Son who has saved us or converted us. Look in verse 9, the first part of verse 9. Who hath saved us? Why would we be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the gospel? Why would we be ashamed of the Lord? It's because of Him and by Him we have been saved. It's because of His power we have been converted from sinners into saints. You realize as you look to the ministry of Christ, when it came to sickness, when it came to suffering, when it came to demons, when it came to storms, when it came to all these other things, all Jesus had to do was speak and it was overcome. But when it come to our sin, Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer on the cross. He had to take the wrath of a holy God for our sins. And Paul is saying to Timothy, when you're suffering, when you're going through difficult and dark times, remember what Jesus suffered for you on the cross of Calvary. And don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But be thankful and be grateful that He has taken care of your greatest problem. He who has saved you from his sin by his suffering, is well able to deliver you from any trouble or trial you go through this side of heaven. Remember God's Son and His power to save us. Remember His calling us. Look what it went on to say in verse 9. And He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Remember, God's calling us. He's talking about that holy calling. He's called us to a holy calling, not just the call of salvation, the call of sanctification, the call to be holy. He reminds Timothy, we were not saved by our works. We were saved by the grace of God. And the purpose that God has saved us by His grace is so that He could fulfill the ultimate purpose of making us holy. That's why He saved us. We are sinners separated from God in our sins, cannot be holy. But by His grace, He saved us so we can be holy. So that we can be the people of God. So that we can be different from the world. We ought to remember what God's Son did for us on the cross of Calvary to make us holy. And rather than allow the world to determine our joy, rather than allow the situations and circumstances to determine whether or not we're going to serve God and use our gifts and be used of Him, we should allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be our motivation and inspire us and not let the world set the agenda in our lives. We remember what He saved us for, what He's called us to, and allow that to stir us up no matter what the world says or does to us. We're to remember God saving us, converting us, and calling us. Oh, but I want you to see something else here in verse 10. We need to also remember God's Son and coming to us. Look at verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here's another reason we ought to remember God's Son, in the fact that He had come to us. That word appearing there, normally in God's Word, it refers to the second coming of Christ, the appearing of Christ. But here it is directly referencing the first coming. God, who has purposed in eternity to save us and to keep and to make us holy, hath appeared to us. Here is the Christmas verse and the Christmas story in Paul's letter to Timothy. He's talking about the incarnation of Christ. He's talking about that day that we celebrate this time of year when God became flesh and was born in Bethlehem's manger. He came to this world to become a man, to be our substitute, and as God, to be our sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. As He came to be the Savior of the sinner, Paul says when he came, he abolished death. That word abolished doesn't mean he eliminated death. It means he rendered death toothless. He rendered death inoperative in our life. Now we who've been saved by grace in God, who are called to a holy calling, have this wonderful and glorious assurance that because Jesus Christ rose up from the dead on the third day and he has been victorious over death, hell, and the grave, death has been rendered toothless. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? We need no longer fear death because death has become to us the doorway whereby we are ushered into the presence of Christ for all eternity. So if they promise they're going to take your head, if they promise they're going to kill you, and if God would allow them to do so, please know this, Timothy, it will simply be your doorway into the realm of heaven and glory, into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death can't touch you. All it can do now is escort you into the presence of a holy God. Thank God for what he accomplished when he came the first time. And thank God for what's going to be accomplished when he comes again in glory to take us home. See, he not only abolished death, Paul said he brought life and immortality to light. When Jesus got up out of the grave, he revealed unto us what real life is, what true life is, what eternal life is. It's living forever in the presence of God. Oh, I want you to hear me this morning. Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to stir the fire in your life, you better not look to yourself. You better remember God's Spirit and the power and love and sound mind that you can have by looking to him. And if you're going to stir up the fire in your life, be on fire for the Lord Jesus, you need to remember God's Son. There's nothing that will ignite your fire in zeal for the Lord like just focusing again on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing that can set a fire in your heart to serve the Lord like studying the Word of God and beginning to understand and delve deeply into the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus and all that he has accomplished for us. He did not just provide salvation and forgiveness of sin, but he has accomplished so many things for us on the cross, making us sons, making us heirs, making us children, making us brothers and sisters in the family of God. There's nothing that will stir your fire more for God like getting into the Word of God and thinking on the loveliness of God and the preciousness of Christ and the great things that he has accomplished for us when he died for us on the cross of Calvary and rose again. This morning, I'd like you to see one other thing Paul says to Timothy. He says in verse 11, he calls attention to his own ministry. And in actuality, I believe he's saying to Timothy, remember God's servant. See, nothing can set our hearts afire to flame to serve the Lord like those who are on fire for the Lord. And being around those who are on fire for the Lord. And Paul is reminding Timothy of his own example as a servant of God. And listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He's calling attention to his own life and ministry. God had called Paul to be a preacher. That's the function of his ministry. He was to herald the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. He had been called as an apostle. That refers to the authority of his ministry. Paul was not sent by himself. He was sent by God as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his authority. He was given the gift of teaching. He was a teacher. And for the most part of his ministry, he spent his ministry teaching the gospel and teaching the truth to the Gentiles. You see, Paul is saying, Timothy, God called me to preach the Word of God. He sent me as an apostle with the authority of the Word of God. He gave me the gift of teaching the Word of God. And I have employed that gift in teaching the Gentiles. And now, he goes on to say, that's why I'm in prison. That's why I'm suffering. That's why I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing. I've done the will of God. I'm doing the will of God. I'm obedient to God's will. And he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You hear what Paul is saying? You hear what Paul is saying here? He's in prison. He's by himself. And he says, I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. I'm not questioning. I'm not shaking my fist in God's face. I'm not having a pity party. I'm not hanging around here saying, why in the world would you ever let this happen to me, God? No. Paul is writing a letter to encourage Timothy to keep serving the Lord. Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, be obedient to God's call. No matter what it costs you, you realize that being faithful and living in obedience to God is going to more than likely bring suffering and more than likely bring persecution in this life. But the one duty we have is to have faith in God's Son who saved us and to be faithful to God's Word. Look what he went on to say about his own faith in the Son of God. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know who I believe. He met him on the road to Damascus, and he fell down before the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That day, Paul committed his soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. He committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that day, Paul had been persecuted. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been imprisoned. Paul had endured shipwrecks. He'd been mistreated and betrayed by those he had actually led to the Lord in Christ. He had experienced all of these things. But Paul says, this one thing I know. The Lord I met and who saved me, the one who I entrusted my soul, is well able to keep my soul. And when Nero comes with his axe and his executioner to take my head, I am persuaded that he who I've given my soul will be able to keep my soul for all eternity. And then he calls attention to his faithfulness and to our faithfulness and Timothy's faithfulness to God's Word. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Paul reminding Timothy that in salvation, just as we entrust our souls to God and he's able to keep it through all whatever we face in this life, we were also entrusted by God. When we heard the message of the gospel, when we responded to the message of the gospel, we were at that time given the message. We were given the truth and we're to hold it fast. We're to guard it. We're to protect it. Paul says, it was given to me, and Paul had held it fast, and he had protected it, and it had been passed on to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, you need to hold it fast. You need to protect it. It's the message of truth. It is the gospel. You must protect it. And now that message of the truth has been passed on to everyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we are to protect that message. We are to hold fast to it, not by our strength, but by the Holy Spirit of God that indwells in us. And Paul told Timothy this. He said, hold fast to that sound doctrine. Hold fast to that truth that's been given to you with faith and in love. He says, Timothy, you've entrusted your soul to Christ and he's keeping it. He's entrusted the gospel with you and you need to keep it. You need to stand. You need to preach it. You need to stir up your gift. You need to share the truth, but do it in faith. Do it in love. When they disagree, when they persecute you, when they try to discourage you and criticize you and slander you, do it in love. Share it in love. Live it in love. Proclaim it in love. Do it in faith. do it in love. So many times, folks, we try to stand for the truth and stand for the gospel, and we do it without faith and without love. We turn people away from Christ by the attitude in our life. We stand for the truth, but we push people away because we don't do it with a heart of love for their souls. We pride ourselves on standing for the truth when it comes to homosexuality and abortion and all of these issues in our society. But if we were doing it in faith and love, we'd be seeing more abortionists and homosexuals come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to hold fast that doctrine. And here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, oh, if you want to stir up the gift, if you want to stir the fire in your life, always trust in God's Son and always seek to be faithful to what God saved you to do and called you to do. Be faithful to live and proclaim the truth. I want you to see here in the last few verses of our text, there's something else that Paul shares that would encourage us and help us to stir the fire in our lives. You see, he's challenged Timothy. He's admonished him. You need to stir up that gift. Stir up that fire in your life. Remember God's Spirit. Remember God's Son. Remember God's servant and how to be a faithful servant of God. Trust in Christ and be faithful to His Word. And then he shares with Timothy some other examples of men that Timothy knew. Of people that Timothy knew. He shared some bad examples and he shared some good examples as he concluded this part of the letter. Notice what he said first of all in verse 15. He says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Notice here what Paul is saying. Timothy's ministering in Asia. He's ministering at the church of Ephesus. And Paul says, all those in Asia, all those in that area of the world, the place where Paul had traveled to share the gospel and win people to Christ and plant churches. Do you hear what Paul is saying? They've turned away from me. He's the one that brought them the gospel. He's the one that brought them the truth. And he's written letters in the New Testament to those churches because people have come behind him and tried to twist the truth in the gospel. They've tried to put down Paul and get everybody to look up to them. And so Paul has been writing and sending letters and sending people like Titus and Timothy to the churches to stand for the truth and to stand for the faith and to stand for what God has to say. And yet many of those who he had been used to personally bring to saving faith in the Lord had turned from Paul. Didn't want to hear him preach anymore. Didn't care for him. When they found out he was in prison, for them that was just proof he wasn't the man of God. And they were right. And many had turned from the one who had been used of God to lead them to Christ. And he says, Timothy, you know especially those other two guys. Philip and Herman, what I like to call them. I can't pronounce the other. Those two guys must have been leaders in the church. Whoever they were, Timothy knew them. And those two guys had turned against Paul. See there, he ain't no man of God. If he was a man of God, he'd be wealthy. He'd be healthy. He wouldn't be in prison. Oh, there's a man of God. That's why you need to listen to what we teach. You need to quit looking at what Paul teaches. See, the only difference between them and Paul was Paul was the apostle of Christ sent with the truth of the gospel, with the message of the Word of God. And what they had to say was a lie. And what they had to say was destroying the church. What they had to say was turning people from faith in Christ. What they had to say was causing people to hate and despise the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Timothy, you don't want to be around that crowd, do you? You don't want to be known in that camp, do you? Oh, Timothy, stir the fire and stay in the camp of the faithful. Stay with the truth, Timothy. Then he gives an example of one who's not forsaken him. One who is faithful. Look what he said in verse 16 through 18. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. And the Lord granted to him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
Paul says, Timothy, you do know Onesiphorus. You know him. He ministered to me. You know how much he ministered to me in Ephesus. That word ministered is from the same word we get the word deacon. Onesiphorus may have been a deacon. One thing we know about him was he served Paul. He often refreshed him. He ministered to him. In fact, Paul says, when they come and put me in Rome, when Paul was locked in that dungeon and everybody else was afraid to associate with Paul, Onesiphorus came to Rome and looked him up. He asked questions. He put his life on the line to find out what hole they had thrown him in just so he could come to Paul and refresh Paul and encourage Paul. He put his life on the line because his faith was in the Lord and he loved the man of God. He loved the pastor that had been used to probably bring him to a saving faith in Christ. Everybody else had forsaken Paul, but there were only a few left like Timothy and Onesiphorus who often refreshed me. And Paul says, God bless his family. He sends greetings and blessings to the family of Onesiphorus. And he says, God, remember him in that day, in the day of judgment, when every Christian stands before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said, oh, remember him. Have mercy on him. He knew that God was going to look down at Onesiphorus and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he was going to bestow upon him those crowns of reward. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, that's the kind of guy you want to hang around. That's the kind of guy you want to be. When you get to the end of life, Timothy, you want to be able to stand before the Lord and hear him say, well done. You want to be able to receive the reward of being faithful, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price. Timothy, don't let the fire burn out. Timothy, don't let the fire die in your life. Remember God's Spirit. Remember God's Son. Remember God's servant. Stir up the gift and stir up the fire that is in you. Let me just share with you this in closing. You're never going to be on fire for the Lord. You're never going to have a zeal for the Lord as long as you're hanging out with those who don't go to church, don't believe the Word of God, don't want to associate with the truth and other Christians. You're never going to have a fire for Jesus living among them. And let me just go a step further. You're never going to be on fire and on zeal for what God is doing in your church as long as you're constantly hanging out with those who are constantly criticizing the leadership and the preacher and the vision. You're never going to be excited and on fire for what God's doing in your church as long as you're hanging out with those who aren't doing anything but just criticizing anybody else that's trying to do anything. You're never going to have a fire for Jesus and for the gospel and for the church and for the ministry hanging around folks like that. But now if you hang around folks that are involved, that are engaged, that are loving and serving and giving and going, guess what? You might find that your heart has a little bit more fire and a little bit more zeal to do God's work and to be faithful to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that in these final moments of this worship service, God, you would truly stir the fire in our lives tonight, today, this week. In the coming days, Lord, we need a fresh fire, a fresh heart, a fresh passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remind us of what you've done for us, of what you can do in and through us by your Spirit, and what you desire to accomplish through us in our lives. Lord, set our hearts afire and aflame again for serving you. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we ask that you'd set a fire in their heart as well. Fire of repentance and faith, that they might come to know you and the joy of your salvation this Christmas season. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. We invite you to come this morning.